Well, as we said then, let's turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, and we want to read again verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. As Christians, we believe the Bible. We believe it's God's word, that it's absolutely true. Everything in it is true. And everything we hope to see now, as we hope every time that we're here in the pulpit in God's house, we take from the teaching of the Bible, and we freely acknowledge that if the Bible's wrong, so are we. Everything we teach is from the Bible. If the Bible's wrong, so are we. But we believe there are strong, strong grounds for believing all that the Bible says, and that there is nothing that has more grounds, reasons, evidence for believing anything than the Bible has. It has more authority than anything else. Now, I want to speak this morning, with God's help, about God and creation. God can be known. At least some things about him. Obviously, we will not know everything, because we're not God. And God is immense. He is so great that we can't discover him all, for we are finite creatures. But we can learn some things, and we can know God in some way. Our text says, what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. The they, or the them, and the them, are the unrighteous men who hold down, who suppress the truth about God. But God has shown it to them. It's plain. So we can know God. That's what our text says. So we believe it. So I want to look first then at God creating the earth and the universe. Why did God create it? Why did God create it? Then we want to look at God creating mankind. Our confession of faith says that God created the earth, the universe, for several reasons. But perhaps most of all, to manifest, he created it to manifest his glory. So that all things could glorify him. He was the first cause, the first thing ever. And he showed, he created the world so that he would be glorified. I'm sure you've noticed some things in the world that are beautiful. Someone said to me last week, I was driving a car, I think. I can't remember who it was that was there. He said, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful, that sunset? These hills over there, travelling down or travelling up, I can't remember where. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? They were amazed at looking at creation, looking at God's creation. It's beautiful, it's fascinating. We have to stand in awe. When you travel out the world, when you go in an aircraft and you see creation, you see God. You see God's creation, and one cannot, but in some way, say it's wonderful, it's beautiful. And yet, we only see God's creation after it's been corrupted. After it's been messed up. Because it's been messed up. At the flood that the Bible tells us about. They've messed up the world. And yet it's still got that beauty. It's still got that awesomeness. Now God wanted to display that beauty and glory of his creation to us. And when he created it, it gave him great pleasure. Just as you and I can have great pleasure when we make something. When we make something. When we plant a flower and we see it growing. When we create something, carpentry or whatever, we're pleased with it. God did that when he made the earth. It gave him pleasure himself. And Jesus Christ was there. We read about him before. He was the first of all things cause. He was there. And we read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ was there as his son, through whom we also created the world. Christ Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit created the heavens and the earth. So that one main reason, he created for his glory. You and I can't really enter into that, how he is glorified in that, because we are human and we are limited in our understanding. But there are other reasons. God created the world to make us think. To make us think. To give us a good reason why we should believe and glorify God. Having given us intelligence, God created man. He gave us intelligence. He gave us free will. And therefore, we would need reasons to believe that he existed. Because this is so wonderful. This is so majestic. Someone must have made it. Someone must have created it. We didn't do it. We can't do it. There must be someone else who has done all this. There must have been someone else before us. God knew that being intelligent beings with a mind and an understanding, that they would need to have some evidence to believe in him. And the created world is that evidence. Creation provokes us to inquire, why did God make the world? Why did God make me? Why am I here? What is life all about? To provoke us to think, to inquire about why we are here, why there is a universe, what is the purpose of it? You see, that's the big sin of mankind. That's the big sin that's referred to in the chapter that we read. You see, in verse 21. Their sin, they became futile in their thinking. When they begin to think about the world and creation, who I am, we got it wrong. We had freedom to think, and although that was wonderful, we suppressed so much, as we have it there in the chapter that we read in verse 18. Those, the unrighteousness of men, suppress and keep down all thoughts of a God to whom we are accountable to. Men suppress that. As we read in verse 20, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. We can see them clearly in the things that have been made. Creation. And therefore without excuse. That's what God says. We believe is true. Because the Bible says it. And we ought to see behind all the beauty of the world, the beauty of the earth, a God. A wonderful God. Man in his own foolish wisdom, as Paul says, that although they knew God, they knew it was God, really. But they exchanged that truth. They exchanged it. The truth about God for a lie, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God that they knew for a lie. They rejected the obvious. The obvious. For what can be known about God is plain. It's clearly perceived. But we rejected it. Now, another reason why God created the world is that he wanted to display his power, his eternal power. For God just spoke, and it was done. There was the earth. He spoke, there were the trees, the mountains, the hills, the animals, the fish, the birds. He just spoke. He wanted to manifest his power. He's got extraordinary power. Reason that you and I have been endowed with dictates that there must be some power behind all this. The beauty of it all. The power to create the earth and all the stars and suspending the earth in the heavens. Suspending it. Upholding it. Keeping it going. Regularly, consistently. Originating all the laws of nature to govern them systematically on their courses. Apart from the earth which we live in, there's an enormous expanse of the galaxies. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are over 150 billion stars. In our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are over 150 billion stars. And the sun is 93 million miles away in our galaxy. The nearest star is 6 trillion miles away. It's quite big, isn't it? But it's there and it's still there and it's the same distance away. And there's 150 billion stars. Can you conceive of that? I can't. But then there's this also. We are told by scientists who disbelieve in God, some of them, that there's at least 150 billion galaxies. Isn't that enormous? This God is great. This God's big. This God's enormous. We can't imagine it. But he wanted to show his power. And there's that power there. Who are you going to attribute to if you don't attribute it to our great God? He sent his son to die for us. Science is always discovering something new. It's always discovering something new. But that new thing they've discovered always was there. It was supplanted before by God. And Solomon was so right when he said there's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. But there's plenty new things discovered by puny man. We're discovering more of God's greatness. But it was there all the time. And there's much more to be discovered. So God, in creating the universe, he wanted not just to display his power, but also his wisdom. His wisdom. This is what our confession says. He established, well, the Bible says he established the world by his wisdom. Jeremiah 10:12. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By wisdom. It was wise of him. It wasn't foolish. It wasn't silly. It was necessary for some reason. The psalmist said, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all, Lord. So these godly people of old, when they were inspired to write the scriptures, they said, it's your wisdom, Lord. How manifold your works. In wisdom you've made them all. It wasn't a mistake for God to create the earth. It was wise of him to do it. It was wise and it was right and it was proper for God to display his power, to display his wisdom, to make known truth, to make righteousness, to make goodness known. Creation manifests all these good things. There was no folly or evil in creation. It was all, as he said himself, very good. It was all very good. And then God again, what he did, he created life in creation. He created life in the trees of life, plants of life, God is the creator of life. No scientist can create life. No scientist has any idea how to create life. He can examine it, he can describe it, but he can't make it. He can't create life. We can discover God's greatness in creating life. The word in scripture for create is Hebrew word bara. Bara. And it always has God. Create has always got God as its subject. God creates out of nothing. There's technically the word create from the Hebrew, from the biblical, it means creating out of nothing. We talk about creating something, but we're using materials. God creates out of nothing. No materials are ever mentioned with the verb bara when referring to God. There's no materials. God created the animals and he gave life to them. He gave them life. All living things, insects and fish that swim and birds that fly. These things we see should make you think. Should make you think because you're intelligent. You're not an animal. You've got this special thing, which we'll mention in a moment. But God also, finally, he made invisible things. He made invisible things. There are invisible things. God's invisible himself, although he can assume a body and so on. The wind, we know, is there, but it's invisible. You cannot show for the wind. You can show the results of the wind. You show the effects of the wind. God made angels. And they can take bodies. But they're spirits. Ministering to God's people. God made angels. God created angels. And we read there about Jesus. It was all for Jesus' sake. It was all for Christ, who is the Word. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. The things in heaven were created for Jesus. Things visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. This God is a great, powerful, wise God. Stand in awe at his creation, at what he has done. Let's look now. God creating man. Finally, God created man in his 6 days of creation. Man was the last of God's creation, the apex of creation. And he made mankind male and female. Man is not complete without the female gender. Mankind is not complete without the female gender. Woman is the complement of man. The completion of man. Mankind, we were created and gifted to have dominion over creation. To have dominion over it. We're God's viceroys. His representative on earth to act on behalf of him. Over the earth. Not just over all the earth. We have a dignity, something special that nothing else has. We've got to have power over all the earth. We've more power and authority over the sea than the fishes have. Thus our ocean liners. Power and authority over the air. More authority than the birds, and that's our jumbo jets and airliners. We're God's viceroy over creation. Mankind was really special. You and I were really special creation of God. Because we're made in God's image. We are made in God's image. Nothing else was made after God's image. Just mankind. Male and female. Not even the angels. Not even angels have the dignity you and I have. What was special was that man was given a soul as well as a body. And Solomon says about the end of our physical life that the dust will return to the earth from which we were made, and the spirit, the soul, returns to God who gave it. These are the two constituting parts of mankind, body and soul. The spirit is to the soul what the flesh is to the body. The soul of man was given by God. The Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, nefesh, soul. Some versions of creature, man became a living creature, but we know the animals live as well, but and the fish and so on. But man became a living soul, and the Hebrew word nefesh, it means soul. God never did that to any other creature. God never breathed into any other creature but mankind. He's distinct. He has got this dignity above all other creations. Man's completely different from the animals. People today, it's so sad to hear them talk about, well, the animals do this, and so should we. That's the inference. So should we. The inference is that if something's right for animals, if then it's right for humans. No, no, 100 times. Animals don't have a soul. Animals do not have the spiritual dimension that man has through God's breath of life in him. Now, God breathing into us and being made in his image means that we've got moral character. We've got moral character. Mankind has the law of God written on their hearts. I read it. It's written on our hearts. Animals don't have that. Animals can be taught to do things. They can be taught to what's right and wrong, and they remember. If you go there, you get dealt with. They can remember things, but they don't have God's law written on their conscience. You see, the soul of man is made up of four faculties. The conscience, the understanding, the affections, spiritual affections for moral truth, right? And the will. We read in scripture there that God, that for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. We have got this ability, this moral judgment and character which God has given to us to do right and wrong, and we will be dealt with in accordance with it. Man's conscience testifies to an inbred moral code in his heart and soul. Now, our text says that in the things that have been made, God has been clearly perceived. So mankind are without excuse regarding the existence of God as creator. There are tremendous facts out there to convince us that there is a God if we have the mind to pursue it. But the sad reality is not many of us have that mind. Not many of us bother, although it affects our eternal destiny. That's one of the things that convinces me of the fall of man, that we are not bothered, we don't discuss what happens after death, we don't discuss it seriously. We make tremendous assumptions that all's going to be well. You see it in the media, you read it so often, when a celebrity dies, he's looking down upon us and having a laugh, having a party. You hear that and read that kind of thought very often. But we don't work it out. We don't seriously think, on what basis are we basing such a thing? That's why we need God's word. That's why God has given us the truth. So many people are taking an enormous risk in not bothering to think why we're here, where we're going. And we just say, well, what will be, will be. What will be, will be. God created things for us to think and use our minds. Well, there's one other thing, God, about God and creation, that we need to think about. We just can't omit, we can't finish without mentioning it. And it's something that we have to make a decision about. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this fact that God himself, the creator of the world, has actually come into the world himself? God himself, the creator of the world, has come into this world. This small part of his creation in this galaxy, he's come into it for the express purpose of saving us from ourselves. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ? Intelligent people believe history, they believe what they see on television, they believe what they read in the newspapers. If they're going to be consistent, if they start looking, they will find out that there was indeed a person named Jesus Christ who claimed to be God. He did marvelous things, he did wonderful things. What's your view of him? What do you think of Christ? What are we going to do about the man, Christ Jesus? That's what people have to make a decision about. And when we don't make a decision about it, we have made a decision. It's not important. It's not relevant for me. Well, it is, friends, because we're going to meet with Jesus according to the Bible. We're going to meet with him at the end of life. What about the claims that Jesus made about himself and about reality? And he said he was God. What about the life hereafter? There was a historical person as Jesus Christ, and that he claimed to be God's son, and that he did many miraculous works, and that he died on a cross, claiming to die for sinners so that they might be saved. Very hard to disprove that. You try and do it. Very hard to disprove. Fiction or fact? Fact or fiction? What are you going to do about this reality that you and I have heard about and know about? Are we going to believe it and receive it? Because there is salvation in Jesus Christ. You need to have very, very sound, solid reasons to say it's all fiction. It's not true. Well, I want to assure you of this. Now, the whole message of the Bible is about a God who deeply cares for you. The whole message of the Bible is about a God who created you and created the world and is deeply concerned about you as a person and where you will spend eternity. The whole message of the Scripture is about a God who loves you. And despite the fact that you've hurt him, despite the fact that you have insulted him, despite the fact that you have sinned against him, deliberately still loves you and wants you to be with him forever. That's the message in the Bible. What are you going to do with that message? Despite the fact that you hate him and you don't want much to know him about him and your idea of him is all negative, he wants you. He loves you. He does seek your happiness. He loves you enough to die for you. And he has. And he has. In Jesus Christ. God has come in Jesus Christ. He's come into this world that's so beautiful, that's so awesome, that there's so many wonderful things in it that we don't want to leave it. It's such a wonderful world. There's so many new things to discover and to see. It's all God's glory. It's all for him. But personally, as individually, we've done things that are wrong that we shouldn't have done. We know from our own conscience and heart. And he has come into this world and died. He felt Jesus' death on the cross. And he sent his son so that you and I could have an eternity of bliss. Not wonderful. That's the message of the Bible. Come unto me, all you who are struggling and laboring, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. How often we read, oh, he's at his rest. True or untrue? But he's at his rest. That's what we all think about death. Well, there is rest in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible's about God coming into the world. About making creatures who rebelled, who sinned, who spat in his face. But he came and saved them. And he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible is the best love story you've ever heard. It's a love story, and you'll not beat it anywhere. Well, may God bless his word to us. For what can be known about God is plain to them, the rebels, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But you won't need an excuse, will you? Because you believe, won't you, in Jesus Christ. Well, may God bless his word and truth to us. Let's have a few moments of silence as we ask God to bless his word to us.